Thanks for being here.
Well, this year has been quite a year for Don and I, but this morning I would just like to share with you God's goodness, his faithfulness, and his healing power in my life. Throughout 2016, during just routine checkups, I saw that my PSA level was starting to rise higher and higher, and it rose to about 8 or 9 times more than what it should have been. And so in November of 2016, I was sent to a group of urologists. A biopsy was performed. And December 2016, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. The very word cancer can strike fear in a person's heart. So I knew where to go. I stood on God's word. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I knew I had to give this over to God because it was bigger than what I could handle. Before, it would be if I had a little bit of a pain somewhere, I would just put my head down and I'd keep going and I would work my way through it. But I knew that this was something bigger than what I could handle. And I needed a peace inside so that I could hear what God was saying and just to know that he was there. And Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. I needed to know what my part in this was. So one day in prayer, God spoke to me and said, I have given the doctors all the knowledge and the skills. They will do all they can. And he says, I will do the rest. I will do the rest. He said, take me by the hand, and we will walk through it. I knew then that this was going to be a journey. It wasn't going to be an instantaneous healing. But I needed God's strength to walk through this. So in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And in Psalm 16:11, in his presence is fullness of joy. Another thing he said to me, he says, is pray over all your medication. He says that it would do all that it's designed to do. Also pray against side effects. I have been close to someone before who's had chemo, and it's not nice. And so he said, pray against all side effects. So the team of doctors, they determined that the best course of action for me would be 6 rounds of chemotherapy every third week starting in the middle of January 2017. So that was the beginning of this year. God knew what I needed to go through that, so I was given a little iPod with God's script, healing scripture on it, and praise and worship. As I listened to this during my treatments, and they're about 2 to 3 hours long, the presence of God was so precious, and it was so strong. And I would sit there, and tears of joy would stream down my face. To the nurses, it didn't look like tears of joy, but it was to me. And they would come, and they would ask Don, is he in pain? And she would say, no. He's doing just fine. He's listening to God's scripture and to praise and worship. And so it was just so precious. Even though I was there and there was other people that were around and you could see their faces were just distressed and everything, I was in God's presence. I was doing just fine. Session 4 was one that I will never forget. And with each session, the presence of God just got stronger and stronger and stronger. And this one particular session, I was sitting there, and the presence of God was so strong that I could barely sit in my chair. And I was listening to a song, and the words in it was going from glory to glory to glory. And as I was there, within my spirit, I saw two hands clasped together, and I heard these words within my spirit. It said, "Come on, come on, we're going through, we're going through." It was then I knew that it was completed. God had completed the healing in my life. Hallelujah. Praise God. I continued with the last two treatments, and because God had not told me to stop. So I just continued on with them and kept on going because I wanted to do my part. I wanted to be obedient. Easter weekend, we went up to a healing conference up in Brampton with Ted Shuttlesworth. First night we were there, we were sitting in the second row, and Pastor Ted was preaching on healing, going back and forth. And a couple times I saw him, he'd kind of caught my eye, and he just kept walking back and forth and preaching. Finally, he stopped in front of me, and he said to me, he said, "You have cheated death once." And he said, "God has lifted the curse of death from you once more." This was the confirmation of my healing weeks before. So with God's strength, I was able to work through all my chemo. And there weren't a lot of people that did know, but he gave me the strength to work through it. And I had very little side effects, hardly any at all. I just thank God for that. When I was first diagnosed, with chemo, my PSA level was around 40, and the normal level is 1 to 5. I don't know if people know that. I've had 2 checkups since my last treatment in April. And my PSA levels have been 0.038 and 0.12. I give God all the glory and the honor and the praise today. Every day I wake up, I thank God for my healing and that I'm cancer-free. Praise God.
Stay up here for a second. Let's pray over this family. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, we thank you that you are a miracle working God, and we get to embrace Harlan today because you are a good father and you take care of your children. So today we thank you, Father, that you are a healer. That is not something for the Old Testament and for the past. You are a healer today. And I thank you that there is no sickness that you cannot touch. There is no cancer that frightens you, God, and we give you glory for your hand upon Harlan's life, Lord God, and you have touched him. You have brought him strength, Father God, because he has an assignment to fulfill. And so I thank you, Lord, that in the days and the years ahead, Father God, I'm asking you in this year ahead, Father, that you will fill him with a greater sense of purpose than he's ever known before, Lord God. That you would give him such a clarity of direction to know what he is to do with his family and with his life and with his time and with his money. Lord, I thank you that you would direct him this year, Father God, that you would speak to him so clearly, just as you did through the church. Treatment, Lord God. I thank you, Father, that you are holding his hand and walking by his side, Father. We give you glory for his life today, and we declare it again. You are a miracle working God. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. 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 Those aren't the kind of stories that you keep to yourself. You know what? There really aren't any stories of God working in your life that are worth keeping to yourself. You're supposed to share them all. Thanks, Harlan, for opening up and sharing. Thanks, Don, sharing your journey with us. Before I move on, I'll say this again. I've said it I don't know how many times, but faith comes by hearing. So I'm going to say it again. This church is a cancer-free church. I remember the first time I was asked to preach a sermon. I was in high school, and there was a group of us going on a missions trip to Toronto with our youth group to work with some inner-city kids at a community program, doing sports activities and different kind of outreach initiatives. And leading up to it, a few months before we went, my youth pastor pulled me aside and said that there's this one evening where we were going to be feeding some people at a shelter. And before the meal, that the youth group, we were going to be bringing our guitars and leading them in some worship. And after the worship, that there was going to be a message. And he asked, if I were given the opportunity to preach, what would I preach on? And first thing that came to my mind was the grace of God. I'm going to preach on the grace of God. And so as the days came closer and the weeks, you know, kind of melted away, and just a few days before the trip, I had prepared absolutely nothing and got more and more nervous about preaching, had never spoken before people unless I was forced to in class. And so, you know, I thought, it's okay, I'll spend one of the evenings in Toronto writing my message. And then, you know, the evenings would go by, and what do you want to do with the youth group as a teenager? You just want to hang out with everybody else. So I didn't spend time writing a message, and so now it's the evening before I'm going to speak, and I don't know what I'm going to say. I've got no idea what I'm going to say. So I said, oh, it's okay. I'll think of something on the car ride over, right? I'll think of something on the way over. This isn't my current practice, by the way, just so you know. I'm sure, you know, I got about a 3.5-minute drive to church. I'm sure I'll think of something. Well, I didn't think of anything, and some things got shifted around with the schedule. I don't really know what happened. All I know is that by the time we ended up starting worship and doing a few songs, they said, we got to feed these people. And so they ended up bringing out the meals. And so there was no message to be delivered. I thank God to this day that I did not have to stand up and preach, because I do not have a clue what would have come out of my mouth. I spent some time reflecting on this week. Why did I have such a hard time thinking of something to say? It's not just that I was lazy, although I was. It wasn't just that I wasn't being disciplined as I was. But it's because I really didn't think that I knew a whole lot about the grace of God. And so I knew that I wanted to tell people that our God is a gracious God, but I really didn't know what to say other than our God is a gracious God. And so since then, having learned in my understanding, grown in my understanding of grace, I now see that it's because I really didn't know much about God's grace. But now I think I'm smart enough to see that I still am just scratching the surface of understanding the grace of God. You know, you and I will never fully understand the grace of God so long as we are here on this earth, because his grace is infinite and our mind is very finite. And so today I'm going to do something that I was not prepared to do in high school. I'm going to preach on the grace of God. I find it quite ironic in reflecting on it that I wanted to preach on the grace of God, and it was the grace of God that caused me not to preach. That was God's grace. He preached a better sermon than I did. He showed up. God is good. I wonder how many times we felt that we've missed out on things that we wanted or we thought we should do, and it was really God's grace that we didn't get it. And we would look back and think, man, why didn't I get that opportunity? Why didn't I get that promotion? Why didn't I get, you know, maybe more times than not, it's God's grace that we don't get what we ask for. If you got your Bibles, you can open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to spend some time in three verses this morning. And we're going to partake in communion together before we leave today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to learn something about grace through Paul's story. We can't go through all of Paul's story because the story is simply too long, but Paul says a few things about grace here. He doesn't say it. He hears the Lord tell him something about grace that I believe will touch our hearts today. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 7, and this will be up on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. So to keep me from becoming conceited or exalted because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me and to keep me from becoming conceited or exalted. Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness." Okay, so let's break down these three verses here, because there's a lot going on. Paul says that he had received a lot of revelation from God. We can all agree with that, right? That Paul had received a lot of revelation concerning what the cross means for our lives. So Paul says, because I had so much revelation, that's why some of these things happened to me. So because of this great revelation, I mean, Paul's revelation is such that he is the author of more than any other author who wrote New Testament books, was Paul. He wrote the most books in the New Testament. We have more theological statements and doctrinal positions based on what Paul said than we do on what Jesus said. Because there is so much revelation given by the Lord to Paul. So lots of revelation. So Paul says in order to keep him from being exalted or conceited because of the significance of the revelation, there was this thorn in the flesh. He describes it as a messenger of Satan sent to harass me. And we're going to come back to talk about what that is. But whether we know what it is or not, let's all agree that this sounds rather unpleasant. A rather unpleasant thing. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. I don't know what it is, but I don't want it. Right? If you don't know anything else, you don't want it. So Paul does what every child of God would do in this situation. You would go to God and ask him to take it away. You would go bring this to the Lord. And it says three times he asked the Lord to take it from him. And the Lord's words were this: "My grace is sufficient for you." Which, like many of the things that the Lord says and we read in Scripture, sounds like a very strange thing to say. Like Paul is asking a very specific question. Take this from me. Very specific. I'm struggling with this right now, and I'm asking that you take it away from me. And Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you." He doesn't give a specific answer. He gives a generic answer. You'd be tempted to think, yeah, I know about grace, but that's not what I'm talking about, Jesus. I'm not talking about grace. I'm not saying that there's some sin in my life that I need to be forgiven of. I'm saying that I've got this issue over here. I'm not talking about that. See, we limit God's grace to forgiveness of sins. We make God's grace just about forgiveness. Just about forgiveness of sins. And forgiveness of sins is an element of God's grace, but really it's more aligned with God's mercy. You know there's a difference between mercy and grace? Mercy is not getting what you deserve. So you, let's say, hypothetically speaking, that you break one of the Ten Commandments. I know nobody in here has, but let's just say, hypothetically speaking, you break one of the Ten Commandments. What you deserve is to be judged, right? This is what the Word says, that when you break God's law or His commandments, then you are to be judged or held in account with that, right? God's mercy is that you don't have to be judged. You don't have to go to jail. You get out of your punishment. That's mercy. God's grace is even better. God's grace is getting what you don't deserve. So God's grace looks like this. You break one commandment, two commandments, three commandments, 10 commandments, and God says, "I'm going to bless you." That's grace. Not because you broke the commandments, in spite of the fact that you broke the commandments. God says, "I'm going to bless you. I'm going to be good to you." That's God's grace. Mercy is not getting what we do deserve, but grace is getting what you don't deserve. Not going to hell, that's God's mercy. Going to heaven, that's God's grace. Being forgiven of your sins, that's God's mercy. Being enabled to live a life free from sin, that's God's grace. Not being cursed is God's mercy, but being blessed is God's grace. God's grace is so much more than we've ever understood it to be. And this morning, I want us to come to appreciate the grace of God in a different way. All right, so let's deal with the elephant in the room. What is a thorn in the flesh? What is a thorn in the flesh? This isn't the point of my message, but it's important to know the context because this passage, this scripture, mentions a thorn in the flesh. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me. But we're not told what it is. The scriptures are not explicitly and plainly tell us what this thorn is. And so many theologians have been left to guess and to make educated assumptions on what the thorn is. And so people have said that this is pertaining to some sickness. People try to accuse Paul of having bad eyesight. Have you heard this theory that Paul had really bad eyes? There's a few scriptures that people take out to talk about Paul's poor eyesight. One of them is a reference to him explaining why he had to write such a large letter. And so people say that he wrote in really large letters because he had bad vision. Whereas, you know, Paul wrote just a really large letter. It was a big letter, right? So there's all sorts of things that we kind of pick up and we theorize. Maybe Paul had this, maybe Paul had that. There's all sorts of things out there. You know that the best way to interpret Scripture is with Scripture. You find what Scripture says. So this term, thorn in the flesh, there are three different times it's used in Scripture with slightly different variations. Barbs in your eyes, thorns in your sides, whips on your sides, and thorns in your eyes. Used three times. If you want to write this down to look it up later, it's Numbers 33:55, Joshua 23:13, and Judges 2:3. Numbers 33:55, Joshua 23:13, and Judges 2:3. You look up, these are the three other times that a phrase like this is used in Scripture, and you look up, what is the thorn in the eyes or in the flesh that is being referred to here? Every single time it's referenced. 1, 2, and 3, all of them in the Old Testament. All of them mean one thing. People. People. Come on, you don't even need to read the Bible to know that there are people in the world who are a bit of a pain in the butt. Sorry, is that a little too much? Show of hands if you've ever met someone who's a little bit of a pain. Let's call them a pain in the side, right? We'll get a little bit more church folks around pain. Anybody? Anybody met someone who's a little irritating? I might just keep irritating you until you raise your hand. A few of you, right? We meet people who irritate us. And every time this reference is used in Scripture, it is referring to people who are irritating you. And in the Old Testament, when it's used, there's the Lord actually saying that these people, I know that they're irritating you, but I'm actually not going to kick them out of the land because you disobeyed me. You can go through and study those in the Old Testament. It's very interesting. People, 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 people. Persecution comes through people. Trouble comes through people. Harassment comes through people. If you look back at the greatest moments of pain in your life, they have not been a result of physical pain. It has been emotional pain connected to relationships. I could walk off this stage with a hammer and smash your thumb, and it would not compare to the pain of a heartbreak you've had in a relationship. Relational pain is more painful than anything there is. Thorns in the flesh, greatest things that could bother you is people. You know how God loves working through people? God loves working through people. He doesn't need to, he doesn't have to, but he chooses to work through people. You know that? So does Satan. Loves working through people. Loves working through people. So he uses people to irritate you. He uses people's personalities to get under your skin. Paul had some people get on his nerve too. Whether this harassment was in the form of persecution or mockery or bringing difficulty to him, keeping him from getting where he needed to go, whatever it was, it caused him frustration. And so like any child of God, he brings it to the Lord. Lord, take this from me. Make these people go. Make these people leave. You ever prayed these prayers? God, could you convince my coworker to quit? Come on, we've prayed these prayers. God, make these people go away. Can you make my neighbor move? Bring me a better one. This message is for anyone who has ever prayed and felt that God didn't answer your prayer. This message is for anyone who's ever sought after God and pleaded with him and you felt like he ignored you. Can you imagine Paul? Take this from me, take this from me, take this from me. And Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you. What in the world does that have to do with anything? I'm talking about something here, Jesus. Yeah, my grace is sufficient for you. I want you to hear that phrase in a new way. It was but 2 weeks ago when God put this on my heart. He says, this is what you're preaching December 31st. My grace is sufficient. Some people think that God said no to Paul. Some people get the impression that when Paul said, take this from me, take this from me, take this from me, Jesus said, no. He doesn't say no. He doesn't say yes. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say later. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. Do you know what the word sufficient means? Enough. My grace is enough. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to grab a hold of this morning. God's grace is enough. Is enough. How many of us as believers, we've known the Lord, we've given our lives to him, and we encounter some other struggle and some other frustration, and we go to God and we say, God, I need you to do something else for me. You know what the Lord says? Ain't nothing else I can do but what I've already done on the cross. My grace is sufficient for you. We're always looking for something new from God, aren't we? God, I need something more. I need something new. I need you to do something new in my life. You don't need new. You just need him. My grace is sufficient. It's enough. God's grace is enough to meet your needs and to fulfill your life and to set you free. God's grace is enough. When you read the phrase in the original Greek, it sounds like this. Sufficient for you is the grace of me. Now, I know it makes it sound like God has the grammar of Yoda. Sufficient for you is the grace of me. Anyone seen Star Wars yet? Okay. But this is beautiful. Sufficient. He starts with the word sufficient. Enough. In other words, what does enough mean? You have everything that you need. So we go to God and we bring something to him and we have a request. God, can you do this? God, can you take this? God, can you provide? God, can you heal? We bring something to him. And God, I want you to hear him saying this to you this morning. Enough. You have enough to meet your needs in me. You have it. It's sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you. The word sufficient in the Greek means to receive assistance that brings contentment and a state of satisfaction. Satisfaction. The word grace is the Greek word charis, which means favor, kindness. It means to be disposed to or to be inclined, to be favorable towards. It is his favor reaching or inclining towards people. You know that God is inclined to bless people? It's his slant. You know how you say, well, that person has a liberal slant or a conservative slant. You know people have slants? God's slant is to bless you. That's his inclination. People think his inclination is to judge. People think that God's go-to response is to get angry and to lash out and to respond in anger towards it. His inclination is he's looking for an excuse to bless you. This is God. He is inclined to bless you. This is what grace means. I love the Amplified translation of the Bible. It helps us out here. When you read the word grace in the Amplified version, you see this. Next verse slide there. God's unmerited favor. Every time you read grace in the Amplified Bible, it says, here's what this is. God's unmerited favor. What does that mean? You can't earn it. We sung it this morning. I can't earn it. I don't deserve it. That's grace. You don't do anything to earn God's grace. It's a free gift, and it's His favor, which means it is His blessing on your life. He doesn't just provide for you. He gives you more than what you need. He gives you things to enjoy. Do you know that? You know God wants you to enjoy your life? God wants you to enjoy your life. 1 Timothy 6:17 says that God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. God richly provides us with everything to enjoy. This will help some of you who maybe have a little bit of a guilty conscience with like 70 Christmas items scattered throughout your house that you don't even have room to put away yet because you got so much stuff at Christmas. And you kind of look around and you think, do we need all this stuff? Isn't this kind of wasteful? God gives things to richly enjoy. God is okay with you enjoying your life. Do you know that? You know God's okay with you buying your kids nice gifts? Men, do you know God's okay with you buying your wife nice things? Amen. I know she's told you that, but you need someone else to tell you that every once in a while, right? God richly provides us with things to enjoy. That is God's grace. God's grace is not just you don't get judged when you do something wrong. That's mercy. God's grace is He blesses you even though you don't deserve it. You didn't do anything to earn it. It is God's grace that blesses you. Not because of what you did, but because of what He did on the cross. I want us to see this and how this affects Paul based on what Paul was going through. In chapter 11, Paul gives us a detailed list of the things that he's recently gone through for the sake of the gospel, all in the name of Christ. I want to read you this list. It's in 2 Corinthians 11 from 23 to 28, but I'm just going to read you the bullets here. This is what Paul's life has been like up to this point. Paul says, I want you to know that I've been through imprisonments, countless beatings, often near death, 40 lashes less one, 5 times by the Jews. I was beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times. I spent a whole night and day adrift at sea, in danger from the river. I've been at danger of robbers, danger from my own people, danger from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger in the sea. I've been in danger from false brothers. I've had toil and hardship through many sleepless nights. Come on, anyone in here relate to that? In hunger and in thirst and often without food. Paul says, I have often not have had food to put in my mouth. In cold and in exposure. And listen to this. Daily pressure and anxiety for all the churches. Paul talked about this a lot. He had a daily anxiety. How's the church doing? There is, and I don't want to downplay it, there is a bit of a stress epidemic that's taking place in our culture. And I don't want to downplay that, but sometimes I think we've convinced ourselves that stress just became invented in like 2012. Paul, daily anxiety. Had trouble sleeping at night. Not because he was so excited about the next day, because he was stressed out about the church. And after all of this has gone on, after all of these things that Paul lists down, now after all of that, he gets a thorn in the flesh. Come on, how would most of us want to respond to God? Really? Like one more thing? You couldn't just... God, your grace couldn't have just saved me from this one thing? Harlan, you could have looked at God and said, really, God? A cancer diagnosis after all that I've been through? And the Lord gives the best response He could ever give. It's my grace. It's sufficient. Come on, church, I hope you're hearing me. God's You don't need to see your prayer answered how you want to see it answered. You don't need to see people respond the way that you want to see them respond. What you need to understand is that you have everything that you need in God's grace. You have everything that you need in God's grace. Yeah, but I need a healing. That's in God's grace. Yeah, but I need to be healed now. No, he did better. He healed you 2,000 years ago on the cross. Yeah, but I'm filled with shame and guilt and regret. Yeah, he dealt with that 2,000 years ago on the cross. You bring it to him, and God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. You don't need anything else. You need God's grace. My grace is sufficient for you. It's enough for you. It'll carry you through. God doesn't promise you an easy life. One of the promises of the Lord that we like the least, that I like to bring up on a fairly regular basis, is in this world you will have tribulation. You will. Get ready. Life is not going to be easy, but thank God there is grace. God's grace will carry you through. God's grace will give you the patience to love your kids when they frustrate you beyond belief. God's grace will give you the ability to love your spouse when they've betrayed you. God's grace will give you the ability to hold your tongue when others are lashing out against you and making false accusations. God's grace will give you the peace to endure a troublesome work environment. And God's grace will give you faith to face a battle with cancer. The grace of God is sufficient. It is enough to meet every need and to heal every sickness and to overcome every obstacle. The grace of God is all that you need. I want to give you something to hold on to hold on to God's grace. Because you know, here's something about God's grace. You don't always feel it. Doesn't always give you goosebumps. You can't bring Annika home with you so she can play piano in the background while you're going through. God, you don't always feel God's grace. Sometimes it feels so far. And you know what maturity is? Maturity in Christ is saying, God, I trust that you're here even when I don't feel you. Even when I feel like your back is turned to me, I trust you. Because I trust your word, I want to give you something to hold on to. Psalm 34, 19 says this: many are the afflictions of the righteous. Many, many, many. Come on, we hate that word, but embrace it today. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. So don't be surprised when sometimes life isn't fun. Because there's many afflictions. But guess what? There's deliverance every time. Every time. Every time. So let's finish this here. So Jesus said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Oh, that means there's lots of perfection in store for me. Because I got lots of weakness. Therefore, Paul says, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses. I am content with insults. I am content with hardships. I am content with persecutions. I am content with calamities. Why? Because they're good? They're from God? No, they're not from God. Paul told you who they're from. They're a messenger from Satan. Don't embrace your hardship as if God gave it to you as a gift to make you stronger. God doesn't give you bad things. God doesn't give you sickness. Oh, God's just trying to make me stronger. He's trying to sharpen me. God's sent these people into my life. No, God didn't give Paul the thorn in the flesh. It was a messenger of Satan. People read this and they think God gives out thorns like he's pricking people in the side to make them stronger. God's got a better way to deal with you than hurting you. Paul says this, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Why? Because God's grace is sufficient. It's enough. It's enough. It's enough. God, your grace is enough for me. It's enough for everything that I need. Come on, let's stand to our feet. And I'm going to invite the helpers to come forward, and we're going to prepare our hearts to take communion together. And as the bread and as the cup are being distributed, if you're here this morning and you have not confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord, this is the day, this is the time to do it. This is something that is only for people who have confessed Jesus as Lord. And so if you'd like to make that proclamation, "I need Jesus," then you can go ahead and take. And as they distribute, hang on to the bread, hang on to the cup. We're going to sing together while this is distributed, and then we're going to partake together. So don't take yet. Let's worship.
Intro, 2, 3, 4. Simple gospel, yeah, I will rejoice. Verse They say no amount of untruths can separate us.
Verse 2, 3, 4.
I'll reach out and you find me in the dust. And they say no amount of untruths can separate us.
Bridge 2, 3, 4.
'Cause I will rejoice in the simple gospel. 'Cause I will rejoice in you alone. 'Cause I will rejoice in the simple gospel. 'Cause I will rejoice.
Verse 2,
in you,
3.
Lord. 'Cause I will rejoice in the simple gospel. Rejoice in you, Lord. I will rejoice in the simple gospel. I will rejoice.
Verse 2, 3, 4.
For I receive from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you."
Chorus 2, 3, 4.
And in the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Here's what we're going to do. If you're here in this place,
turn two,
and you need a
three,
physical healing
four.
In your body, you have some kind of sickness, some kind of diagnosis, some kind of pain that's been bothering you, I'm going to invite you. We're going to take communion
Verse
together.
Two,
those
two,
of you who need
three,
healing.
Four.
And I want you to extend your mind and heart and faith to the cross. Because Jesus took your sickness. He took it. We're bringing requests to him saying, "Jesus, please take this from me. Take this from me. Take this from me." And he's saying, "I already took it. I already took it." You need a healing in your
Chorus,
body.
Chorus 2, 3, 4.
Partake of the bread right now. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for your
instrumental
hand upon everyone
2.
In this place. And I thank you that your body was broken. You said so that ours could be made whole. Lord, I thank you for your healing touch upon every soul.
Verse 2,
Thank
three,
you for your grace that reaches into every body. Where organs aren't functioning right, and where blood isn't where it's supposed to be, and where there's irritations, Father God, I thank you for your grace touching their body today. Not because they earn it, not because they did anything for it, but because you did it all.
Bridge,
is anyone here
two,
today, and you can sure
four.
Relate with this thought of Paul having people in his life who are irritating him, bothering him. If you've got relationship issues, if you've got people that you've got a bitterness in your heart towards them, or some unforgiveness towards them, or some relationship issues that you know you need to deal with, I want to invite you to partake of the bread right now and to allow God's grace to touch you and to
Bridge
enable you
two,
to do what you
three,
need to do. Go
four.
Ahead and partake of the bread if that's you right now. Those who are in this place, who can relate to Paul's anxiety. Any form of anxiety.
Three, four.
The subtlest form, which is simply fear. And I don't mean that there's moments where you're frightened, as in someone could jump up and frighten you. I mean that there's some kind of a fear in you, some kind of a fear over the future, a fear for your children, a fear for your health, a fear for your parents, and any kind of anxiety or fear or stress. Not only did Jesus die to heal us of sickness and to carry our disease, but the word says that the chastisement that brought us peace was upon him. So if that's you, I want you to partake of the bread right now and let the peace of God touch you. Taking the bread yet, I want you to partake at this time, believing God. If there's something particular you need, just thank him for his grace touching every area of your life that you need. Partake right now of the bread. Front space here available. If you're here and if there's faith in your heart to receive something from God, you'd like us to pray for you. When you finish partaking of this, I want you to practically run up to the front here. We want to pray with you. If you have some faith in your heart that God can meet some kind of a need, there's something specific on your heart. We all like prayer generically, but there's something on your mind that you'd want prayer for, that you'd want someone to be able to just come into agreement with you about. When we partake, I want you to just come right away. Come on up front.
Thank you, Lord Heavenly Father. We just bless
your name today. We thank you, Lord God, for your hand upon us. We thank you that you are a chain breaker. We thank you that you, Father, are a grace gift giver. We thank you that you are the one who fills us with your presence, who fills us with your peace, oh God. And I thank you, Lord, for your broken body and shed blood. And as we partake of the cup right now, Lord God, I thank you. I thank you for your presence in us. I thank you for your grace in us. I thank you, Father, that you love us. Your grace is sufficient for us. We thank you for it. Jesus' name. Let's partake of the cup together. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Well, let's sing that song one more time as people come forward to pray. We want to pray with you before we dismiss. Let's sing this again together.
Say no amount of untruth can separate. every child. I'll reach out and you find me in the dust. And they say no amount of untruths can separate us. I will rejoice. In the simple gospel, I will rejoice in you, Lord. I will rejoice in the simple gospel, 'cause I will rejoice in you, Lord. I will rejoice in the simple gospel.
Each and every one of us, God, as we go through those doors, that you would just equip us and encourage us, God, with the things that you have in store for us. We thank you, God, for the promises and the blessings that you're going to bring. We thank you, God, for the freedom and life you've given us, Lord. And I just ask you, God, as we go, that we will remember, God, of who you are and what you're capable and the things that you're going to do this year. And we thank you for that, Father, in your precious name.